I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. Title of this message, Don't Murmur Against God. In order to get a kind of running start into chapter 15, I want to back into chapter 14 and read a few verses there. And putting this into context, as you're turning there, is that the Lord had just parted the Red Sea. Moses standing there with his rod. They parted the Red Sea. We know that they went through on dry ground. The Israelites went through on dry ground. We know that the Egyptians followed them, and the Egyptian army perished that day as they were going through. God brought the sea back upon them. In verse 29 of chapter 14, it says, But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now I want to drop into chapter 15, verse 22. Verse 22 says, So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Notice they went 3 days. Found no water. And it came to Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which... When he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palms, or if you will, 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I praise you so much for your word and for what you continue to teach us through it. But Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning, and not only to hear your word, but to apply it to our lives. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that is here. Lord, I pray that there's sin that's hidden in our hearts, that, Lord, that we will confess it unto you and get it right with you. Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning for you. Your Spirit moves mightily among us. May we be obedient to following in your leadership. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the Lord, as I stated, had just parted the Red Sea, brought the Israelites upon the dry ground, and now they're on the other side, 3 days out into the wilderness journey, they found no water. What were they to do? They did what we typically will do when we're discomforted, complain. They complained, they murmured against God. Though they complained and murmured against Moses, they were really complaining and murmuring against God for bringing them out there. And I would tell you that, you know, complaining, grumbling, and murmuring, those are really, if we're not careful, they become very terrible sins. Think of the hurt and pain we feel when people grumble against us, especially when the complaint threatens our lives, our friendships, our reputations, our character, our employment, our promotions, are just our very relationships with other people. Complaining, grumbling, and murmuring hurt. They cause pain. But more than this, I believe that complaining and grumbling shows a very great distrust against the Lord. And I'll tell you, you name a topic, and we can complain about it, and we can grumble about it if we're not careful. Oftentimes what it does start to reveal in our grumbling and our complaining is that we don't believe that God is in control and that He's going to work things out. It also shows that we're distrusting His power. Sometimes we question His goodness to take care of the situation because of the fact is things don't seem to be going our way. But you know, the Scriptures always remind us is that the Lord always has a way. And He tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We're reminded in the prophet Isaiah, writing there, Isaiah 59 or 55 and 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then, of course, in Romans 8 and 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And this is the subject of this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. It covers the first terrible sin of the Israelites that they had coming out of Egypt, that of complaining. They grumbled, they murmured against their leader, and that was Moses. And again, in reality though, these complaints were not just against Moses, but they were against God. And isn't it true that we too are inclined to complain, we're inclined to murmur against God when things just seem to not go our way? Especially when we encounter some discomfort in our lives. And that can even include things dealing with our basic necessities. And one of the things I always look at Scripture is that, and we look at studying examples, in this case, the nation of Israel, what can we learn from it? What can we take away from it? What can we learn not to repeat of what they did? Because if they were chastised because of what they did, why would we want to do the same thing? To me, that's just insanity. Why would we want to do the same thing? So here back in our text in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23, again it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." So the first crisis that they faced coming out of Egypt was water. So I've got to believe that in the first 3 days, they had enough water that they had brought with them out of Egypt. 3 days out, they're starting to run out of water. And remember, they're on their march towards Mount Sinai. They were going to be on their march toward the Promised Land. And think about this, 2 to 3 million people marching across a desert for 3 days and finding no water. And I can understand and appreciate their frustration. I can understand the appreciation, especially when you have children with you, is that this is going to look like it's going to be a crisis it's going to have. And I have to also believe that when they saw this water, that, you know, they were thirsty, they were needing water. When they saw the water, they were probably jubilant, because we see that they saw that there was water there. However, the problem was that they've come to find out very quickly the water was polluted. The water was bitter. It was unfit to drink. And so, and from the reaction of the people, it was apparently so bitter that they were not only afraid to drink it, but they were feeling that it was really unsafe to even be around it. That's how bad this water was. But we need to also be reminded of, and again, remember the Israelites, they were brought out of Egypt, and God was going to birth a nation. Not only was God going to birth a nation, but He was going to birth a church, if you will, in the wilderness. And we find in Hebrews, that's what they're called, the church of the wilderness. But they had to learn something. They had learned something, a very important point. We can trust God. Now God had given them His evidence that He was going to be with them by what He had done for them already in Egypt. Now think about what He had done. He had delivered them from Egyptian slavery. And He had delivered them, and you know, I always try to look at times at parallels in Scripture. Being delivered from Egyptian slavery is as a lost individual being delivered from sin's grasp on us. The believer's redemption. When we trust in Christ as Savior, we were delivered from the enslavement of the world to sin and death. The Israelites had just begun their wilderness journey, their journey to the promised land of Canaan. And you know, as a child of God, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we begin a journey. It's not the end of our journey, it's but the very beginning of our journey. And along that journey, in the Christian life and the walk that we have, is that we need, as we are marching towards the promised land. So what is our promised land? Mine is heaven. If you're a child of God, yours is heaven. That's the promised land that we're marching towards. But along that journey is that we are going to have to face trials. And sometimes bitter trials that are going to come into our lives, that are going to confront us. And as it was here with the Israelites coming to this water that was called bitter or Marah, if you will, is that throughout our lives as a child of God, we are also going to face bitter times. We're going to face things that we have to deal with on our journey to our promised land of heaven. But it's how we deal with those bitter times. How we deal with those bitter trials that come in. And so, when we look at the human experience, if you will, there are times where we may come up and we have no water, we have no food, we may not have a home. Just in our own lifetimes, these things may present themselves. Sometimes we are dealt a bitterness with regards to death. Death of a loved one. Loss of a job. A failed plan. A financial loss. Severe temptations that come into our lives. Frustrations, disappointments, sorrows. These are all things in the human experience that we are in. As a child of God, these are things that we all have to deal with. And oftentimes we ask, why has God let this, whatever this is, happen to me? It seems so unfair. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? And trials, but we need to be reminded though that trials and temptations are common to all people. The question is not, God, why have you allowed it to happen? The question should be, how am I going to react? What has happened? What is my attitude? What is my trust towards the Lord? Are we going to trust that God can help us through any issue that we have, that He can strengthen us? Or are we going to do like the Israelites did, grumble and complain and perhaps curse God because, why did you let this happen to me? Again, the Scriptures remind us, though, that oftentimes we forget. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you but that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, meaning you're the only one it's ever happened to, right? But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so after traveling these 3 days in this hot, dry desert land, the Israelites, again, must have burst with joy when they saw the water. When they saw the water. But you know, the thing is, again, is that they were quickly disappointed. Quickly disappointed because they couldn't drink of the water. Now, you know, one of the things that we should be thinking about is that when issues come into our lives, how do we react? What's our attitude? How do we respond? One of the first things, again, we grumble, we complain. That is the human way. That's our human nature. But you know, one of the things that have we ever considered the opposite? Instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, going to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me to learn out of this experience? What is it you've allowed to this trial, this issue to come into my life? What do you want me to learn from it so that out of it I may find joy? I will tell you, my friends, you will not find joy if you grumble and complain. You're never, because you're not trusting the Lord. You're grumbling against the Lord for even allowing the situation to come into your path. And look at verse 24, what they did. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The people murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink? We can't drink this water. What are we supposed to do?" Again, where is the trust in the Lord? Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it would be easy. What they were faced with, I'm not going to tell you it was going to be easy. But the thing what we find is that even though that God had just demonstrated, and the point I want to try to make and us to see is that what God had already just demonstrated over the last few, possibly months, all those plagues that went on, God was in control. All those plagues did not affect, the Israelites. His hand brought them out. They were able to, on the 10th plague, to do what? They were to go and ask their neighbor, who were the Egyptians. They were able to ask them for gold and silver, furnishings. Take what you want. Take what you want. I'll help you pack it. Take what you want. They loaded it all up. They get to the Red Sea. And they got to the Red Sea. There was what? Water in front of them. Army in the back of them. God put up a hedge of protection to keep them from being assaulted by the Egyptian army. You know, there was the fire that was standing there in front of them. God told Moses, "Hold out your rod." The rod was held out. Water parted. An event that you and I in our lifetimes will never see. They got to see the mighty hand of God, how the wind blew across that seabed, if you will. They got to see that they were able to move across all of their company across on dry land, being able to see those great walls that are up on every side of them. They were able to look back, and when Moses brought his hand back down, is that the sea came upon that Egyptian army, how he had sustained them, even though they were so frightened because they heard the noise of the chariots coming behind them. He had just demonstrated his power, and yet they quickly forgot. And we are very susceptible to quickly forgetting the same way. We are. We all are easy. Because what we do is that we never are willing to look back. What has God done in the past? We only look at the circumstance right now. Sometimes we need to reflect on what God has done, what He's brought us through, and really ask, is this going to be that bad? Is it really going to be that bad if He's put us here? He wants to teach us. Now, remember, this was going to be a trial, and I'm telling you that this was going to be a trial for them. Do you really trust me? I brought you out to establish you as a nation. I told you I would be with you. I would guide you. I would break down all the barriers in front of you. Do you believe I am going to do it? Do you believe I'm going to do it? So far, they have not believed. They have not believed that that God was going to do this. They were in many ways, they were immature. And they really in many ways represent immature believers today who are unspiritual, unstable, and in many ways carnal and fleshly in their own hearts. And you say, how is this so? Is that even though that God had evidenced Himself, manifested Himself in such great ways, Moses was a servant of God that was leading them out. They knew that Moses was God's chosen servant. They knew that. And yet, they were unwilling to do what? They were unwilling to get on their knees and ask the Lord, "Can you provide us some good water?" They were unwilling to do that. All they were going to do was turn against God's leader, and they were going to turn against God. And I will tell you, whether we as a church, whether we as an individual, whether we as families, when we are faced with trials, when we are faced with things of this nature, that things that we don't have an answer for, when we thought that everything was going to be a bed of roses, when we are faced with these things, what do we end up doing often? The first thing we do is that which is natural. We gripe. We complain and we murmur against God. Why have you put me into an uncomfortable position? And you know what? I can raise my hand and say the same thing. I can. Alright? We all are faced with it. Every one of us. Rather than saying, dropping to our knees, rather than getting in God's Word, rather than going back to His promises, rather than looking at what He's done for us, how He said He would never forsake us, how He said He would always be with us, We do what? We turn to that which is very natural. You know what should be happening in our lives? And I'm saying this not only for you, but for me. I'm saying this as a congregation. The very first thing it ought to be is that grumbling and complaining ought to be one of those things that keeps getting pushed back further and further. And what ought to be getting pushed forward and forward is our trust in the Lord. What ought to be being pushed forward is getting on our knees, praying unto the Lord, and accepting His will for the situation we're in. Every one of us need to be doing that. But we often do what? We want to go to that which is natural. The old me, the old my. Why is it me, Lord? Why is it me? Amen? Let's just be honest. That's who we are. We are no different than these Israelites were. But it doesn't mean we have to stay there. Oftentimes, recognizing what we are, where we need to move to, how we need to mature, that's just half the battle. Recognize it. Once we recognize it, then we can start to take the appropriate actions. Our attitude, our adjustment of our attitude. You know, that's why the Lord said in His Word in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and especially when He says, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I need transformation daily. You and I need that transformation. And how do we get that transformation? Prayer, study, meditation, trusting, and believing. Those are the things that come a part of that transformation process to see how the Lord, how He's going to deal with us. But think about this. Every time Israel faced a crisis, what did they do? They complained, they murmured. They complained and grumbled because they had no food. They complained and grumbled because they had no water. They complained and grumbled because of the trials they were facing throughout their wilderness wanderings. Many of them wished to be able to return to Egypt. They complained and grumbled because they became tired of their leaders, tired of Moses and Aaron's leadership. They complained and grumbled because of God's judgment, because God executed justice upon the Israelites who sinned. So they grumbled, they complained about everything. And I want to tell you also is that grumbling and complaining is contagious also. It's also contagious. And you have to recognize that it's contagious. So much so, I'm going to show you by Scripture. Hold your finger here. Turn over to Numbers chapter 11. We find a little bit more information about the people that came out of Egypt. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, here I want us to see is that we'll just start reading in verse 1. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. So you see, one of the things is that God's judgment at times came upon Israel. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, verse 4 is very telling also. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, think about this, a mixed multitude. I had to do a little more research on this. A mixed multitude. There were people that came out of Egypt, who were not Israelites. They were apparently either from another country, or they might have been some Egyptians that came along with them, but this was a mixed multitude. So there were people that even some of the Israelites may have looked down upon them, may have not really wanted to be associated with them so much, but they allowed them to travel with them. These people were not the promised people, meaning these people of this mixed multitude, meaning the ones that came out of Egypt that were not Israelites, they were not the ones that God had promised the promised land to. They were not the ones, but they were with them. Now notice what ended up happening. And the mixed multitude that was among them, alright, the non-Israelites, it says, fell a-lusting. What did they fall a-lusting for? Well, let's continue reading. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We will remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and or beat it in a mortar and baked it in the pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now when you study and you read about manna, the manna would come, the dew would come, and when the dew would burn off, there was this seed that was left. That was the manna. That manna means, what is it? All right, they didn't really know what it was. That's what the word manna means. What is it? We don't know what this is. But the Lord says, go and gather it. For everyone in your household, gather enough for that day. And they were told, do not leave any that overnight. Because if you leave it out overnight, is that what would end up happening is that worms would get in it. It would stink. And so do not leave it overnight. Take what you're going to eat for that day. And the scripture says, and when they followed that guideline, is that no one went lacking. So you might, because your family might be a little larger than mine, I took what I needed. You took what you needed for your family. Everyone had enough. They took it, they ground it up, they made bread out of it. One thing that was interesting is that once the dew was off, they were to get up and go out and get it. Immediately get it. And fill up their omer, their vessel, if you will. They were to fill it up so that they had what they needed. When the sun came out, it dissipated. It was gone. The manna was gone. As long as they got it in the early morning, when the dew had just gone off of it, is that they were to get it. So in other words, if you didn't go out and get it in the morning, you were not going to get your bread for the day. But you only got the amount that you needed for the day. On the sixth day, they were told, take double amount. Take double amount that you need, go out and get it, cook it up for 2 days' worth, and on the seventh day, you eat that second portion. If you did not go and get enough for 2 days, you did not have enough on the Sabbath. It wasn't going to come. And there were those that did that as well. And especially when they took up too much and they left it in its stank, God got mad at them at that as well because of the fact they did not trust the Lord. And so here now, and also when you read there in Exodus, you'd also find as you continue reading, we're in chapter 14 and 15, and you read on, is that the Lord also provided them in the evening, He provided them quail, and they had it. Well, apparently there was a period of time where He only provided just the manna. And the manna was enough to sustain them. But you see, one of the things they got tired of eating just manna. Oh, we want some flesh. We want some meat. And we remember back what we had in Egypt. And you know, that ends up at times getting us into a bad place. When we start remembering what we had yesterday, when we start remembering what appeared to be a wonderful time. Now think about this. An individual that has trusted in the Lord has a past. And for some people start thinking about what they had in the past. Oh, I love being around these friends. I love being able to go to these places. I love being able to do these things. And what if sometimes children of God do? They start thinking about what they had in the past, what they did, what the Lord brought them out of, and they start yearning for Egypt again. They started yearning for what? They started yearning for the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And as a result, out of that mixed multitude, it had an effect on them. Because these other people were complaining. And they started complaining as well. My friends, where I'm going with this is that I will tell you, negativity begets negativity. You're around people that are negative, you're going to become negative. If you don't stop it and nip it in the bud and say, listen, if you haven't got anything positive to say, then don't say anything at all. Because negativity is never going to be uplifting. It is always going to be downgrading. And if you're not careful, negativity is like catching the cold. They have it, you're going to get it, and you're both going to suffer equally. The problem is, if you're not careful, that cold turns into something worse. Because you become a very negative person. And if you become a very negative person, you will stop trusting in the Lord. All you will see is you will start looking for faults and failures. You will never be able to do what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, that when we come together, we assemble together, we're to provoke one another to what? To love and good works. You're going to have a very difficult time doing that with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are going to have a difficult time looking and searching for opportunities that you might help a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, or even to help someone who even isn't a brother or sister in the Lord. All you're going to see is the faults. You're in your predicament because you deserve to be in your predicament. That's what you're going to see if you're not careful. My point is that negativity, grumbling, complaining begets complaining and grumbling and distrust. And that's what we see happened here in Numbers chapter 11. Now, they were complaining about flesh. We want flesh. If you continue reading through the chapter, the Lord tells them this. He told them, He says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. He says, I'm going to give them quail. And that's what He said, I'm going to do. In fact, if you read through the chapter, it says that He sent quail to them. And in fact, it says they were 2 cubits high. Now that's, a cubit's about 18 inches. 36 inches deep of quail. It says they took out, and the one that even picked up the least amount had 10 omers. I mean, they had a lot of quail to bring all of them. And because they meant what? Lusting after flesh. Meaning, the meat. They were lusting after it. The Lord says, all right, I'll give you the concerns of your heart. I'll give you what you're asking for. 2 cubits high of quail. And it says they went, they picked up all of this quail. They had cleaned it. They started eating it. And as you continue reading, it says in verse 33 of that text, verse 33 of Numbers 11 says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Grumbling and complaining, you might get your heart's desire, but you better be careful of what you're complaining and grumbling and lusting after, because it can have a devastation. I have to believe that eating all that... Now think about that. Think about what was happening. They hadn't had the quail for some time because it was only the manna. You start eating all that flesh, absorbing it in your body. Your body hadn't had that. And all of a sudden, what does it do? It has a dire effect on you. Dire effect on you. So much so that God's wrath was upon them, plague went upon them, and many people died as a result of it. So you see, my point is that we have to be, when we are caught up in complaining and grumbling against the Lord, is that His judgment and wrath can come upon us. What they should have been doing, let's go back to our text now in Exodus chapter 15. What they should have been doing is exactly what Moses did. Look at verse 25 of our text. So in verse 25, it says, and he, this is Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So exactly what they all as a group should have done was that they should have gone to the Lord. They should have said, Lord, here, we need some water. And you know we need some water. How can we deal with our need? Please show us the way. Fortunately, at least one person stood up and did what? What needed to be done. He did it on behalf of everyone else. But what needed to be done was praying to the Lord. And you know what this starts to remind me of is this. One person in a congregation can realize the direction that the congregation is going when they're grumbling and complaining. One person in a family can realize where the family is going when they're grumbling and complaining. And if one person at least will have the wherewithal to say, you know what? We're getting nowhere with this grumbling and complaining, but we can get everywhere with the Lord. When one person fell on their knees, the Lord heard the prayer. The Lord heard the prayer. Now what the rest of them should do is start to gravitate towards what? The fact is that we were grumbling, complaining, and we ought to be like our loved one here, and we ought to be on our knees praying to the Lord ourselves. And you see, just as grumbling and complaining has an effect on others, praying and praising can have the same type of effect as well. So, you know, you've got two choices. I have two choices. Be over here with the grumblers and complainers and bring the house down, or being over here with the praisers and rejoicers and bring the house up. Are you the uplifter or are you the downlifter? I can't answer that for you, just like you can't answer that for me. I will tell you, at best, I straddle the fence. At best. Because I'm on both sides at times. At best. Sometimes I'm probably more over there on the grumblers and complainers side. And if you're honest, that's where you are too. And you know yourself, when you grumble and complain, you develop a circle and everybody else does. But have you ever noticed the difference and the change in attitudes and hearts is that when you move over here to the praise side, the rejoice side, the uplifting side, the trust in the Lord side, you know what? You get a group of people that says, you know what? Preach on. Praise the Lord. Because why? You have shown them that there's a better way than the grumbling. Think about this. If the Lord has a distaste for grumbling and complaining, and the Lord has the distaste, and we see by example in Scripture that He punishes grumbling and complaining, but He uplifts, and He shows by example in Scriptures that He uplifts, that He rejoices on our behalf, that He blesses those that do what? That uplift and praise and rejoice, then you know what? There's great benefit from being on that side. Amen? But you and I have to choose to be on that side. Because grumbling and complaining is going to do what? Again, what I stated earlier, grumbling and complaining, it shows our distrust in the Lord. Rejoicing and uplifting and saying, Lord, I don't know why I'm in this trial, but You do. Lord, I don't know the results of this trial, but You do. I don't know what You want to show me, but You do. And I am willing to, wherever You take me, I am willing to follow after You. Then I will tell you, you'll have a whole different attitude. You'll have a whole different disposition. And as a result of that, God can work with you because you are showing you trust Him. Get on back on the grumbling and complaining side, and then what is He going to do? Is that you're not going to be able to make intercession. All you're going to do is grumble and complain. On the other side, though, in the praising, uplifting, and praying, it shows that we can have a change and cause a change on the situation. And exactly what Moses did, he went to his knees, he asked the Lord, he says, what should we do? And the Lord showed him what? A tree. I don't know what kind of tree it was. The Lord instructed him, take that tree, put it in that water, and what happened to the water? The water became drinkable. It says the water were made sweet. The water was made sweet. I have to believe it was the best taste of water they'd ever tasted before. Better than the Hinckley and Schmitz you can buy in the store. That's how sweet it was. It was good water. All right? Good water. And so they were able to drink it. They were able to use it. And you see, what effect it should have had. And maybe it did have an effect on them as well when they saw what God had done. And I'll get to it here in a minute because between verses 26 and 27, there's an implied change of heart that they had. But you see, when we're unwilling to look at the trial that's in front of us and understanding, and think about this, temptations come from Satan. Trials come from God. Trials are to prove us. And what I mean by proving us, just to make us better. That's what proving does. Makes us better. The Lord at times says that we're like a branch that has to be trimmed. Meaning He takes some of the dead foliage off. He prunes us back so that we can do what? Produce more fruit for Him. So that pruning. Think about also in the illustrations that we even have from Scripture that He is the potter. We are the clay. And we oftentimes look at the potter and the clay as the potter takes and he's got the clay and he wants to make the vessel more usable. At times He may do what? Put a dimple in us. And you say, why did you just put that dimple? Oh, that dimple is hurting. And then all of a sudden we, in retrospect, we start to look and see, but what did He do? He just put a handle on us. So we could be what? More usable unto Him. But you see, we hated the dimple. We hated when He pushed hard on us. We hated it and we grumbled, we complained. We did not realize the finished product. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And yet we do what? Scream and kick at Him along the way. Because of the fact is that every time we're met with a new trial, is that we grumble and complain. Rather than saying, Lord, I'm trusting You. Now I will tell you, I'm human just like You are, and I'm going to be the first to admit trials are hard at times. I'm going to be the first to admit, because you see, I'm the kind of person that I work off of data. If I don't have data, I start asking 1,000 questions. Sometimes I make people mad. Why are you asking so many questions? Because I work off of data. But you see, data was only going to get you so far. Because there has to be a level of trust in the Lord. Because you see, when it's all about what I'm doing, it means that I'm looking at self to draw my own conclusions rather than letting the Lord show me what the conclusion ought to be. What the direction ought to be. And if things, all the data I've processed, if the results don't turn out to be what I thought they ought to be, then what are you going to be? It's, Lord, why did You let that happen? It's because He says, Ryan, because you didn't have My data. You didn't have My data. Well, what's your data, Lord? First of all, it's trusting in Him, believing in Him, getting back into His Word, and accepting who He is. That He knows because of He is omnipotent, because He is omniscient, because He is all-knowing, and trusting that He knows what's going to happen. You know, we sing a song, I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Every step that I go, every step gets brighter and brighter. Because why? Because I know who holds my hand. You see, when we start to have trust in Him, then what can end up happening is that He can turn the bitter waters. He can turn the marah into sweetness. Look at verse 26 of our text. So the water was able to be cleansed. The water was able to be true. And he says, and back in verse 25, it says that Moses made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So one of the things, he gave them a conditional statement here in verse 26. If you will trust me, even though I may test you, and you show obedience unto me, what will I do for you? Bless you. The blessing is all the diseases, all the plagues, all of the things that I did to the Egyptians. Why did I do all of these things to the Egyptians? Because they would not turn to me. Pharaoh says to Moses, who is your God? They would not turn to the Almighty God, the only God. They would not turn to God. They would not accept who God is. They would not accept that all other gods, little g's, are false gods. They would not accept that. In fact, Pharaoh himself said, for the most part, I'm God. Why would I listen to your God? Even though that God demonstrated His powers. It's not every day you have lice that come up from nowhere. Not every day you have flies that come up from nowhere. Not every day that you have frogs that come up from nowhere. It's not every day that you can take water and turn it into blood and kills all the fish. Not every day that happens. God was showing His power through what Moses. Not every day that you have darkness. So darkness so thick, and only on the land of Egypt, not in Goshen, but only on the land of Egypt, so thick you can't even see your hand in front of your face. That's how thick it was. And not only that, is that the death angel came, and only the firstborn out of all these unbelievers, they died. All of those who had not put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and had gone through, all of those lost all of their firstborn. And you see, what we find here is that what He said to the nation of Israel, He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and will if you will do that which is right in His sight, if you will give ear to His commandments, if you will keep all His statutes, then I will not put all of those diseases, all of those plagues on you as I did to the nation of Egypt. Now, If you are going to grumble, if you are going to complain, then expect the wrath of God to come upon you. Because He's going to do what? He's going to show as a loving Father that He is going to chastise us when we are only caught up in grumbling and complaining. He's going to chastise us because there's no belief. There's no trust. There's no accepting what He is doing for us. And especially not only with the trials, but just keeping His commandments. And remember what I've said before. Keeping commandments does not mean just keeping them up here in your mind. It does not mean just keeping them in your heart. It means actually doing what He says. You've got to get it from words on a page, into the heart and the mind, and then you've got to apply it and do it. That is what keeping is. Keeping is doing His commandments. And He says, for those who will not keep, not do My commandments, that are left over here to the grumbling and complaining side of the house, He said, and the distrust, the murmuring against God, the murmuring against God's servant, and in this case it was Moses. It could be murmuring and complaining against the pastor, because that's God's servant also. Is that that type of thing will do what? Bring God's wrath upon them and upon us. In fact, that's why I read there in Numbers chapter 11, is that when they turned their hearts away from the Lord and they kept saying, we want flesh, we want flesh. And He says, okay, here's your flesh. Eat to your heart's content. He brought the plague upon them because of the fact that's what they were after. Now think about what He says in His Word also. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because they will be what? Filled. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because they will be filled. You see, if you're over here on the trusting side, you're over here on the rejoicing side, you're over here on the believing side, even though that you're getting into a bitter trial that's in front of you, if we are in that mode, if we're in that place, as I'll tell you, is that the Lord can do what? He can bless us. Because we're seeking after Him. We're seeking His hunger, His righteousness. Now, in some ways, now remember I told you just a moment ago, I believe in some ways there probably was some repentance that went on. Because of the fact, and I have to believe in some ways that they were listening to Moses, what he had to say, and they were saying, we are going to do what you lead us to do. They just had seen, the Lord had demonstrated, at least I'll tell you what, we're going to be doing His commandments until the next trial comes, okay? We'll give them at least that much. They were going to do, they were going to believe, they were going to trust, they were going to let God direct in their lives. They were going to follow His commandments as long as until the next trial comes up. The next trial, we'll deal with that one when it comes. And the reason I believe that happened, that at least they, at that moment in time, there was some repentance because of what happens in verse 27. Because in verse 27 it says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. In other words, this place where they came, it says there were 12 wells of water, there was plenty of water for everyone. I believe in this oasis that He brought them to, I believe is a direct result of what they had agreed to do. And their attitude had changed. Their whole attitude had become one that we see that we were wrong. And He brought them to this place that they could rejoice. He brought them to this place where they were well watered. And as a result, they saw that the Lord, yes, is providing. And you know, that's one of the things that I believe that for every one of us that we need to understand. God meets our needs daily. Sometimes we get caught up on tomorrow and the next day. He meets our needs daily. And you know, sometimes our what He meets it with may seem meager. May seem meager. Alright? It may seem very meager to us. And that can come to whether or not we've had a financial loss, something has happened in our lives, a job loss, or whatever. You know, if you've got food on your table, you got clothing on your back, a roof over your head, you've got all the essentials. You've got all the essentials. The question is, do you thank Him for what you've got? Why would He give you anything else? if you don't thank Him for what you got. Somebody brings a quail to you, do you praise the Lord? Somebody brings you some sweet water, do you praise the Lord? That's what they got, sweet water. They eventually got some quail. And they got that stuff that's, what is it? What is it? The manna. Do you praise the Lord over that? Because it says it was sweet. It was like a little coriander seed. In fact, it says over, if you read on into verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And you know what you see there? You see there is that many of them still didn't trust the Lord. They were so worried that, well, we're not going to have enough for tomorrow, so He's provided this, we're going to grab it up, and we're going to keep enough for tomorrow. He says, no, you'll have something tomorrow. Trust me. And you see, you and I have to get into that mode. You and I need to get into that mode, is that God is going to provide every day. He says, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. But do you trust that? Do you trust it? I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. He tells us this in His Word. Greater is He that is within us than he that's in this world. Satan would have you to believe God does not care for you. God has not given you that bed of roses that you so desire as a child of God. And your response to that will be, yes, He has. He's given me eternal life. Eternal life that only could come because of Jesus Christ. He has given me eternal life. He has given me joy. He has given me His righteousness. He has given His Spirit to me to guide me and direct me. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in this world. Satan, get behind me. In the name of Jesus, get behind me, because I will not let you take my joy. I will not let you rob me of my joy, even though I'm going through the trial that I'm going through. Even though that I'm going through the discomfort I'm going through. I don't understand it, but He does. And you know, one of the things is, help me to take my eyes off of me and use me to help someone else. And you see, when we get out of the grumbling and complaining, then we can be a vessel, even though that our bodies may be tethered, our bodies may be down, our bodies may be hurting. How can we uplift someone else? And when we are able to lift someone else up, then we can start to see Jesus in us. Because you see, His best time of helping us is when His body was broken, His blood was shed, and He was nailed to the cross of Calvary. That was the best time He could have on the cross of Calvary. And what did He say? Father, do not hold this against them. Do not hold this against them. Because I love them. I die for them. And His Spirit was taken up. You see, when we move to the trust, when we move to the non-complaining, we move to the uplifting, then we too can we be a benefit to others. Without Jesus, you're on your own. Without Jesus, you're on your own. But I'll tell you, my friends, with Jesus, you're not alone. That's why He says, take His yoke upon you. Come ye that are heavy laden, and you need a little rest. Put His yoke upon you. He says, I'll give you rest. And He says, my yoke is light. My burden is light. Walk with me. I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. And you see, when we see how God works with us, we let Him work with us, walk with us, we walk with Him on a day-by-day basis, we'll start to see that, you know, even though we're in this trial, We don't have an understanding why we're in this trial. He has a plan for the trial. It is to make us a better vessel for His use. Find the joy in that. Find the joy. Because you see, someone who is lost, never have trusted in Jesus, sees it. There's a hope within you. They see there's a reason for your living. And you know what you open the door to? Is it for them to ask the reason for the hope of your joy that's within you. How is it that you can go day in, day out with living in this, the way that things are in your life? How can you be a joyful person? And you know what you respond to that? I'll tell you. His name is Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you do not, let me show you Him in the Scriptures. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word, how You've shown us that You have such distaste for grumbling and complaining, but how You love praise, how You love honor, how You love prayer, how You love study, how You love rejoicing in Him, Your Son, Jesus. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. If there's one lost who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, Lord, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, as You've touched our hearts, Lord, I pray that we'll respond with our hearts. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.